Well, this morning I want to talk to you about your relationships with the people around you. I'm talking about the people in your life, people that you see each day, but even more, I want to focus on our relationships with others in the church, church life. We're talking about Christ and church life. Now, when you think of the word church, how many of you, be honest, think of, immediately comes to mind is the building, the building. Okay, a lot of you, right? I'm like that too. You know, someone says, we sometimes use the word church as the building, right? I went to church, as in I went to this place, this building. But in actual fact, when the Bible uses the word church, it's emphasizing the people. Because church is the people who are connected together because they're connected to Christ. It's a bit like spokes on a wheel that are all connected to the hub. And those spokes are individual spokes, but they're all connected to the hub of the wheel. And that's a bit like the church. There's a lot of individuals, but we're all connected to the hub, which is Christ. In fact, in the first century, church of Colossae, there was a group of believers there, and much like you and me, actually. And Paul writes to them, and he says this. He says, "Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all." Even though they came from many different backgrounds, like people in our, like you and I do in this church, Paul could say, hey, Christ is all and is in all. All those differences melt away. That's what he's saying. Because we are connected to Christ. Christ is what links us together. But we're still not yet perfected in Christ. We're all connected to Christ, but we're not perfected in Christ. And so that makes church kind of an interesting place, doesn't it? It makes it a church a really interesting place in my mind, because as 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we're all being transformed into the likeness of Christ. We're not yet there, but we're God is working on us. He's working on us, and we're getting there. We're moving to a goal, and yet God wants to change us. He wants to transform our character, our attitudes, our behavior, our words. And so we're in that process. So what do you do with a church? What do you do with people that are in that process? Well, the passage this morning answers that question. It tells us how we're to relate to one another. And I believe you're going to be challenged by this, as I was, as I really looked at it. But let's let God speak to us through his word, and let's just read, let me pray before we read the word of God together. Father, we pray that as we study your word today, that our hearts would truly be open to what this means for us at Onward. I pray that not only as we think about Onward, but we think about the people that we are surrounded by during the week and interact with, that these words would truly go deep into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're reading from Colossians 3, chapter 3, verse 13 to 17 this morning. And that's just a few verses, but there's so much here. It says, "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." I believe there's five things here that need to characterize our church life. They need to characterize our relationships with one another in the church. But more than that, they need to extend even beyond. But let's just think about what they are. For you and I who are in this process of changing more into the likeness of Christ, we need to remember, first of all, as the first verse 13 says, we need to demonstrate the forgiveness of Christ. Take a look at that verse 13. It's right there. It says, "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now, first of all, we see here from this that we need to forgive the people who hurt us. You and I need to do this consciously and practically. This instruction, I believe it presupposes the words of Jesus in Matthew 18, which speak of going to the one who's hurt us, airing our grievances, and trying to work them out. But you know, sometimes you do that, and it doesn't seem to get anywhere. You've probably had that experience where maybe you've gone to somebody who hurt you or said something or did something and you tried to kind of talk with them and maybe they didn't acknowledge that they did any wrong. And maybe they didn't acknowledge what they said or did. Or worse, maybe they feel threatened and they lash back at you. They fight back at you, so to speak, with words or behavior that makes the hurt even deeper. What do you do then? And what do you do if the person grieved you doesn't want to meet? Or if you can't go to them because they live too far or they've moved on and you don't see them anymore? Or it's just too painful. You don't want to go there anymore. You're sick and fed up. What do you do? Well, the only thing we can do is, as this verse says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. You don't need to tell them that you've forgiven them. You don't need to explain it. It's something that needs to happen, first of all, in your hearts, in my heart. Notice the relationship. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. The Apostle Paul attaches the command of forgiving to the fact that in Christ, you and I have been forgiven. In Christ, the mountain of debt of sin that we had before God was canceled and forgiven the moment you called upon Jesus to save you. Isn't that good news? You had a debt so great that you couldn't pay yourself, and God forgave you in Christ. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, because of that, you need to offer that same forgiveness, the forgiveness of Christ. You need to demonstrate it to others. My first job as in ministry was that of a youth pastor in a small rural church not too far from Montreal. And the church met in this old building. I think maybe the building was about 75 years old or older, but the building had, it was one of these churches that had a bell, had a steeple, a tower, and in the steeple had this bell. And believe it or not, every Sunday before church, the bell was rung to kind of, maybe to annoy the neighbors, I don't know. But no, it was rung to announce that the call to worship. In some, denominations, that's still practiced today. And a few times the pastor even asked me to ring the bell, and you had to give it this really huge tug at first. It was kind of heavy, actually, and you'd kind of just pull this rope down, and you pull it, and it would get the bell kind of swinging up there, and all you needed to do once it was swinging and ringing was just kind of, you know, just kind of keep your arm bringing up and down like that. And you could almost do it with one pinky or one finger at that point, because you had momentum on your side. And as long as you just kind of pulled that rope just a little bit, it kept ringing because of the momentum. Now, you know, forgiveness could be compared to letting go of the rope. When you let go of the rope of anger and bitterness, the bell actually keeps ringing for a little bit because of momentum. However, if you just keep your hands off that rope, the bell will eventually stop ringing and dinging. And it's like that with forgiveness. When you decide to forgive someone in your heart, and you just get alone with God, and you get honest with God and with your feelings, you say, God, I choose to forgive that person. What happens? Well, when you do that, the old feelings will still be present for a while. They'll be ringing in your ear for days and weeks, sometimes even years to come. They've had a lot of momentum. But if you stick by that decision to forgive, that unforgiving spirit will slow down and eventually stop. Sometimes people say, you know, Brian, I don't feel like forgiving. You don't know what I've been through. Well, that's true. I don't, but Christ does. And God forgave you, your sin. And you know what? Forgiveness isn't a feeling. It's a choice. I want you to hear that. It's hard to hear, but you know, forgiveness isn't a feeling. It's a choice you make. It's a choice you make that starts in your heart. And so we need to forgive people who hurt us. And that's so true in the church, because as we rub shoulders with each other, we're gonna hurt one another. And so we need to be prepared to demonstrate the forgiveness of Christ. Now, not only do you need to forgive those who hurt you, second of all, you also need to forgive the people who just irritate you. You know, the people who just kind of bug you and rub you the wrong way. I mean, it's not a deep hurt, but it's just annoying and a nuisance. And you know, I think perhaps that's even what the Apostle Paul had in mind, because notice how he says in verse 13, he starts it off, he says, bear with each other. That's an interesting word. Bear with each other. Actually, it's a word that's used a few different times in the New Testament, but in Matthew 17:17, Jesus is so exasperated with his disciples and their actions, he says, how long shall I put up with you? Now, that's the same word in Greek that's used here, to bear with one another. It's sort of to put up with one another's idiosyncrasies and nuisances and now I'm not saying again you don't go to the person who's really irritated you and maybe you feel hurt by. There's a time and a place for that. But what I'm saying here, there's a time and a place just to forgive in your heart and just to kind of let it go. So we need to forgive people who hurt us, we need to forgive people who irritate us, and as we're doing that, we're demonstrating the forgiveness of Christ. Now let's go on to the second thing. What's going to characterize our church life? Yes, needs to be forgiveness, but second of all, it's got to be love. We need to imitate the love of Christ. Look at verse 14 with me. Over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. I think Paul is saying that love is like a glue. It holds it all. It binds it all together. All these things that are listed here, love has to kind of be the glue, if you like. Everything necessary for a healthy church is built on love. Before we do something or say something, we should say and ask ourselves, is this loving? We're commanded to put on love. If you were here last week, we talked about putting on, clothing ourselves with certain qualities. And we looked at those qualities last week, and love is another one of those things we put on. It's in the wardrobe that you gotta go and you gotta get each day and you gotta put it on. You say, I'm gonna choose. Again, love is not a feeling. We talk so much about love being a feeling. I feel in love. Or I don't feel in love. Or I've fallen out of love. Or I've fallen into love. We talk about it as a feeling, and there's a place for that. But ultimately, the biblical root of definition of love is that it's a choice that you make. It's an attitude you have. It's in a choice you make. In 1 Corinthians 13, you know this passage well. Paul describes what love is and what love isn't. And really, you see, it's a choice to be patient. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's a choice to be kind. It goes on. Love is not proud. It's a choice not to be proud. It's not rude. It's not selfish. It's not easily angered. Love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. So again, it's a choice not to keep a record of wrongs. Love is a choice to hate evil. It's a choice to delight in the truth. As that verse goes on in 1 Corinthians 13, it's a choice always to protect, always to trust, always to hope, always to persevere. And who better to imitate than Christ? Who is the definition of love? God is love. God showed his love for us in this while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. Imitate the love of Christ as you rub shoulders with people in your life, especially when it comes to church life. I could say more on that, but let me go on to the third thing that we see here. Third thing out of five. Next, pursue the peace of Christ. Take a look at that in verse 15. We're just going verse by verse. And in verse 15, it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you are called to peace and be thankful. Now, sometimes this verse is used by us as Christians to connect it to making decisions. And I admit I've used it. Like, if you have two options and you're wondering if you should do this or you should do that, should you follow this path or that path or be in this relationship or not or study this subject or not. And you might say, well, I don't have peace about it. You know, maybe you start down the path and you say, I just don't feel a peace from God. And so you stop. You don't go down that path or you make the other decision instead. And sometimes we say, well, you know, because the Bible says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And I think that's fair to say that. But what strikes me about this verse, actually, I believe, is that the Apostle Paul writing this, inspired by God, he doesn't connect this peace to our feelings. He connects it more to our relationships. Do you see that in this verse? The second half of the verse shows it. It says, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. So I think the emphasis in this verse is not so much on our feelings, but it's in the fact that God's plan for the church is that there be peace relationships, peaceful coexistence, if you like, between one another. And so what Paul is saying, he's saying, pursue that peace. God's plan is for us to maintain a certain peace in our relationships. And so he's saying, pursue that peace, the peace that comes from Christ. John Phillips, in his commentary on the book of Colossians, points out that the Greek word for rule, peace, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, here is actually linked to the Greek word for umpire. That's kind of interesting, because what does an umpire do? When he officiates, or when he's there's just a dispute in the game, if you're watching basketball or hockey or football, what does the umpire do, or the referee do? Well, they call the shots. They make a decision. They get the last word when there's a decision. They make the call, if you like. And so I think what Paul is saying with God's inspiration here is to let peace call the shots in your relationships with others. Do what promotes peace. And that's not always easy, is it? Because sometimes our natural instinct is when we get hurt, when someone says something to annoy us, we want to kind of get back at them. We want to do something to kind of maybe go in the back door and kind of annoy them back or hold on to that grudge. But what here we see that the Bible is saying and God is commanding us is to act in a way that will promote peace in the church, in your family, in your relationships, at your work. Do and say things which will help maintain peace and not aggregate or stir up strife. So we see this really gets to the heart of relationship, doesn't it? God's word is so practical. It's so practical for our everyday life. Pursue the peace of Christ. What's the next one? How do we see this working out in our church life? Well, we go on to the next thing, and we see in verse 16, we're to dwell in the word of Christ. Look at that verse 16 again with me. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts toward God. Now, when we get together, what the Bible is saying here is that our thoughts are to be centered on the Word of God, the Word of Christ. That's why there's such a big emphasis in our church on studying the Word of God when we gather together, whether it's on a Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon for the Bible study, or Wednesday for a prayer meeting Bible study, or youth group, or Awana. There's such a great emphasis on looking at the Scriptures. And really, I think this passage is one of the reasons why. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And so churches that don't have that emphasis are really missing out, are lacking with what it's going to mean for the church life. And you know, my hope and prayer for the church is that we would more naturally and more frequently talk about the things of Christ when we get together. Now it's okay to talk about the two favorite Canadian topics of conversation. You know what they are? Weather and hockey. It's okay to talk about those things. I love talking about hockey and the weather. But you know, we need to go deeper, the Bible's saying. We need to go deeper when we get together. We need to talk about the things of Christ. We need to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Now, I want you to notice something here in this verse, because it wasn't obvious to me. It had to be pointed out to me in one of the commentaries I was looking at by John MacArthur. And that is that this verse isn't necessarily talking about the pastor teaching the word of Christ, though we need teaching. But notice what it says. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another. It's not saying as the pastor teaches and admonishes you. It's saying that there is something that you and I actually do to one another. That all of us are involved here. This isn't something you just kind of say, well, that's not my role. No, I don't have the gift of teaching. I don't know the Bible very well. Well, actually, you're to teach and admonish one another. Now, of course, the people who have a gift in teaching are to, of course, have a more prominent role in the church, and that's obvious. But at the same time, we are to do this with one another. So let the word of Christ dwell in your speaking. That's the first way we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. We need to learn to speak the word of truth to one another. And how does that look? Well, sometimes maybe you say to someone, I was reading a passage this week and this really spoke to me and I just want to share with you what I learned. Now, that's fine when we do it with that attitude, but if we do it with another attitude like, hey, you know what? I've been reading the book of Isaiah lately. I read about an hour every day on my knees. And do you do that? You know, that's the wrong attitude. I think there's a difference, right? There's kind of, one is more arrogant and one is more humble. And we're told, remember if you look at back in verse 12 of Colossians 3:12, it talks about clothing ourselves with humility. So whatever we do here in verse 16 has to be done with the humility back in verse 12. But we are to teach one another. There is to be an element of sharing with one another. That there's things that God shows you as you read His Word, and you just pass them on. Pass them on. You don't need to have a pulpit to pass them on. You can pass them on to your spouse, to your friends, to the people around you in your small group. Share, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. But, you know, this verse isn't just saying to teach. It's saying that there's something else we ought to do that's sometimes a little bit harder. Notice that word, it says admonish one another. Now, a lot of us don't use that word. Maybe some of you aren't even sure what that word means, because we don't use that word very often. But admonish really means to warn somebody or to even reprimand them. To say, hey, look, I think you've gotten off track here. I'm concerned. Admonish is a hard thing to do, but it means to challenge the views of somebody, to challenge even the opinions of others. As we rub shoulders, sometimes somebody says something and we think, wait a second, that doesn't sound right. I don't think that squares up with the Word of God. I don't think what they're saying it aligns with what the Scriptures say. And then, you know, we don't have to blast them in front of others. Or, hey, sometimes we just go to them and say, hey, you know, you said something and I'm just not sure if that's true. Really what you said, it seems to be a little bit off and here's why. Or maybe saying, you know, hey, you know, you said something to this person and I overheard and I just think that maybe it might have really upset them. Maybe you should go and deal with that. Admonish one another means to kind of hold each other accountable. In a healthy church, there's not just teaching, but there's admonishments. There's challenges to our attitudes and our behaviors. And again, this can't be done with an attitude of pride, right? It's got to be done with humility. Because the minute we think I'm better than you and I'm going to tell you what's right, then that goes over wrong. No, admonishing has to come with an attitude of, hey, I'm just as guilty as you. I do the same things. I say the same thing. I messed up last week I yelled at this person or I lost my cool. I saw you lose your cool with this person, but, you know, let's go and both apologize. I got to go apologize to this person. I think maybe you should apologize to that person. Admonish one another. Let the word of Christ dwell in your speaking. And the second way we let the word of Christ dwell in us is not just in our speaking, but notice that it also mentions our singing. I love this verse. It says, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts toward God. What are we doing when we sing on a Sunday like this? Are we just trying to, we're not just filling time. No, we are worshiping God together. and we're being transformed in our minds as we do so. As we sing, those words resonate in our spirit, and we're aware that we stand before a holy God who loves us, who has redeemed us, who has sent his Son to die on the cross for us, and our hearts are filled with gratitude. We're thankful. As we sing the words of those, some of those older hymns and even some of the newer songs, some of them, the words are resonating with us. And why are they resonating with us? Because they are declaring the truths of Scripture. We need to be singing songs that declare the truths of Scripture. We had a worship team leaders meeting. We gathered some of the worship team leaders not too long ago, and some of the people on the team. And we talked about how we need to choose songs that really reflect truths of Scripture, reflect things in the Word of God, and not to neglect some of the older hymns as well that are so full and rich in meaning. Praising God is so important. Now, it has a way of shifting our focus off of self onto God. And no matter what circumstances you're in, you can praise God. You say, well, I don't feel like praising God today. You know, I'm feeling kind of grumpy. I'm feeling kind of lonely. I'm feeling kind of annoyed. I don't think I can praise God. No, praising God is a choice. It doesn't matter how you're feeling. I want to show you that from the Bible with an example. And if you have your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 16 just for a moment. I want you to see that praising God is independent of how you're feeling. All right? In Acts 16, there's an example of this. Paul and Silas, they're on this missionary journey, and they're preaching in the city of Philippi. And things turn really ugly. The crowd turns against them. And we pick up the story in Acts 16, verse 22. I don't have the words on screen, but I'll just read it from my Bible, the New International Version. It says, the crowd, chapter 16, verse 22, the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Verse 24, when he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. So just picture this for a minute before you read the next verse. They're in jail. They've been stripped. That means their clothing has been pretty much removed, maybe except the innermost one. They've been beaten with rods. That's gotta hurt. They've been humiliated. And why? Their crime? What is it? Just preaching the gospel. And then they're flogged. They're put in prison. Their feet are in the stocks. Restrictive things. I can't imagine how discouraged they must have felt. Here we are. You know, God, we're trying to do our best for you, and this is what happens? I can only imagine. They're sore, they're angry, and yet notice what they do. Look at the next verse. It's so powerful. Verse 25, it says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were complaining? No, it didn't say that. We're praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Now that is truly powerful. I think you would agree. Here they were in the midst of a really discouraging situation. And what are they doing? They're praying and praising God. That dungeon turned into a place of worship. You see, praise isn't something we do just on Sunday when we meet together. This building, as wonderful as it is, it isn't more fitted to praise than anywhere else. A prison can become a sanctuary of worship. Do you know that? As we see here in Paul and Silas's case. Worship isn't something you do once a week. It's something you do every day. It's not something we just give to God when things are going well. Like, I feel like worshiping God. I'm going to go to church today. This is a good day. I'm in the mood for it. Great. Come to church when you're feeling like it, but come to church when you're not feeling like it. When you're not feeling you're in the mood. When you're depressed. When things aren't going well at home. When life kind of feels down for you. That's when you need to be a church too. Why is it that we pick and choose? And we say, you're almost like, I feel worthy to be a church today. Or I don't feel really worthy today. My walk with God hasn't been too good. I haven't read my Bible in 2 weeks. I haven't really been praying much. I shouldn't go to church. No, that's exactly when you need to be in church. That's exactly when you need to be praising God. And of course, the secret is, you don't just need to be in church to do that. You need to be doing that in your home. I came across the story of this Chinese pastor. It's a true story. And he was imprisoned. He was in China. He was this Chinese pastor who was preaching the gospel, and he came to kind of combat with the authorities who didn't like what he was doing. They shut him down, and they actually put him in prison. And he was just tortured in prison, and he was actually given the job in prison. He had to do work hours, and his job, believe it or not, was cleaning out the sanitation pit where all the human waste goes. Can you just imagine that? He would be put in this pit and he'd have to shovel out human excrement, waist deep, every day. This was his punishment. This was his treatment. But you know what? He wrote about his experience and he says, there in that pit, I prayed and I sang praises and hymns to God. And I've had some of the sweetest moments of prayer and praise that I've ever had in my life. The darkest dungeon can become a haven of God's praise and God's presence when we choose to offer our praise to God. If Paul and Silas could do that in prison, after being whipped, beaten, flogged, tortured, if that Chinese pastor could do it in a pit of human excrement and still find something to praise God about, then I think you and I can do it in the midst of what we are going through. And I'm not minimizing what some of you are going through, but I'm just saying that we have examples here in the Word of God, in recent times, in our day-to-day life. The word praise is seen actually 550 times in the Bible. That's a lot. And the reason we're told to praise the Lord is because when we praise God, it puts the focus on Him and not on us where it needs to be. The problem is that so too often we have the focus on us. But you see, when we praise God, it shifts our focus. It actually helps us to see our problems in perspective. Don't you agree? We kind of make a mountain of the problem we have, and it feels like a mountain, but you know, when we praise God, sometimes that mountain seems to kind of come down a little bit. Or maybe God brings us up, and our perspective is different, and it doesn't seem like such a mountain anymore. But no matter what, when it comes to church life, we need to let the word of Christ dwell in our teaching, in our singing, in our praise. So, in his verse, it mentions three things: psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And some people have really tried to analyze what those three are, and I'm not going to go into that. But just to go to show, there's different kinds of songs, and there's hymns, there's songs, there's spiritual songs, and all of those we see are valid, are important, and wonderful, and together we need to have a blend of all those things. So, what do we see here so far when it comes to church life, when it comes to our relationships with one another? What the Bible is telling us here is, number one, make sure you demonstrate the forgiveness of Christ. And that's in verse 13. Second of all, imitate the love of Christ. That's in verse 14. Thirdly, pursue the peace of Christ. Ask, is this going to promote peace? When I say this, is it going to just cause explosiveness, or is it going to promote peace? That's verse 15. And verse 16 says that we ought to dwell in the word of Christ. Now there's one more verse. And there's one more thing that needs to be in play with our church life, Christ and church life. And that is, we need to live for the sake of Christ. Look at verse 17. I'll put it up there. It says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. There's some verses in the Bible that you need to memorize. There's a lot of verses in the Bible that you and I need to memorize, and I believe this is one of them. This is one of them. Because as you go about your day, this scripture should be on your minds. And as you're kind of doing some of the more mundane things, or maybe you're at school or you're at work, how wonderful it is to be able to say this verse, whatever you do, whether in word or do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? Well, I think what it means is when you're doing stuff, when you're saying stuff, when you're making a decision, ask, would Jesus want his name attached to this decision, to this word, to this action, to this behavior? Would Jesus himself sign an agreement? Would he sign, if you were to describe what you're going to do or what you're going to say, or would Jesus be able to sign his signature at the bottom and say, I agree, I support that? If the honest answer is no, then you don't do it. You don't say it. Would Jesus himself attach his name to those words? Would Jesus himself attach his signature to that deed? If the answer is no, then those aren't deeds or words you should be saying. Whatever you do, whether word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, just this verse alone is going to keep you and me busy this week, isn't it? If we really take it to heart. But there's five things there that we can see from this passage that we need to take to heart. And when you look at each of them, do you notice how each of them has Christ in it? Demonstrate the forgiveness of Christ. Imitate the love of Christ. Pursue the peace of Christ. Dwell on the word of Christ. Live for the sake of Christ. I've done that intentionally because I believe that really, that's why I've titled this message, Christ and Church Life, because our life comes from him. Our life in the church stems from him. We're the spokes. He's the hub. And we need to be the kind of church, in order to be the kind of church that he calls us to be, we need to let his life be in us. We need to be mindful of these things and we need to put them into practice in our life. So often in the Christian life, I found, I don't know about you, but so much of the Christian life is, I often know what I need to do, I just have trouble doing it. You find that? You know I should do this, I just can't, I don't do it all the time. I don't do the right thing, I don't say the right things. And so I suspect that that's probably your experience too. And you know, today we've looked at two different mirrors. Before you came to church, before I came to church, I looked at a mirror, a glass type of mirror. And I saw someone who hadn't shaved in a couple days, so I shaved. I did something about what I saw. And I think most of you did as well. You're looking very nice this morning. But you know, there's another kind of mirror. And that's the mirror of God's word. The Bible says in the book of James that God's word is like a mirror. It shows us what we look like inside. And sometimes when you look in the mirror, you're not too happy with what you see, especially in the morning. You know, my hair is all out of control and I need to hop in the shower. And when you look in the mirror, sometimes you're not too happy with what you see. You've got a choice to make, don't you? Are you going to do something about what you see staring back at you? Or you just kind of go on your way, no big deal. All of us take time, usually, to do something about what we see in the physical mirror. How about the mirror of God's word this morning? Are you going to do something about what you've seen? Because God's word is like a mirror. It shows us what we are. It shows us where we're lacking. It shows us what we ought to be. And so my encouragement and challenge to you is do something about the mirror that you've looked at today from the word of God. Take one of these five things. Just start with one of them. As I've been going through them, perhaps just one of them jumped out at you. Maybe, as I was saying it, you kind of felt, yeah, that's me. I need to demonstrate the forgiveness of Christ to somebody. Or maybe, you know, That's me. I need to pursue the peace of Christ. I'm kind of pursuing words of anger all the time and frustration. I'm airing gossip and frustration. I'm not airing things that cause peace. So that's me. I need to do something. Or maybe dwell in the Word of Christ. Yeah, that's me. I haven't opened my Bible much this new year yet. I haven't been really, it hasn't been an emphasis in my family with my kids. Pursue to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. I don't know what it is for you. I know what it is for me that God has spoken to me about in my life. But for you, I don't know what it is, but I know that God wants you to do something about what you saw in the mirror today. And you know, the beautiful thing, I always say this, we don't just have the scriptures that tell us what to do and God's word that tells us what to do. We have a Savior who died for us because we don't always do what we need to do. And then we have a Holy Spirit who God gives us to empower us to do what we need to do. Just like we sang that song this morning, I feel like the Holy Spirit orchestrated that song that we sang. We are the church. We need His power in us. Let's pray. Father God, I just pray that the words that we sang this morning, the words of God that we've looked at from the book of Colossians, would go on resonating in our hearts. That we would do something about the mirror that we've looked at. That we wouldn't just walk away and say, well, I'll deal with that another time. I'll deal with that next month or next week or next year. No, today is the day the Lord has made. Today is the day of salvation. Maybe it could be that there's someone here who's never yet made that initial step of trusting you for salvation. But Lord, I know you've put us in this place today for a reason. You brought us here together to teach us some things, to encourage us, to challenge us. Maybe your Holy Spirit is admonishing us the changes we need to make. And so I pray that you just give us the strength, give us the perseverance, the diligence we need to, and help us, Lord, to put these things into practice in this church. And may we see the changes that it brings, that we might move forward as a church and be more the kind of church that you want us to be as we practice these things by your Spirit working in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite